Scripture read. Wait, are we doing scripture reading? I'm just kidding. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 through 21, the Apostle Paul says this. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we no longer have to understand ourselves in reference to the law. We no longer have to define ourselves by our obedience to the law, because by the law we died to the law so that we could live to you. And Lord, we thank you that your love for us, not just generally, but your love for us specifically, individually, led you to become a real human being and die in our place. And so, Lord, I pray that we would find our identity in you and in our relationship to you, not in our relationship to the law, not in relationship to our performance, but only in our relationship to you and your sacrificial death, your resurrection, and your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to treat this life, the only life that we have, the only life that you will give us, that we will treat this life with great reverence, realizing that it is brief, realizing that it is valuable, and realizing that it was designed to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the ability by the Holy Spirit, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that the life we live would be the right kind of life, that it would be based on the right principles, that it would be shown in the proper actions. And Lord, I pray as we close another year, as we turn another page, that you would go before us, bless this church, help 2019 to be a year of great renewal, a year of spiritual deepening, a year of anything that you have planned. Prepare us for that, we pray. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What are you going to do with your life? It's a question we hear from time to time. When we're little, we hear it this way. What are you going to do when you grow up? Which is just another way of saying, how are you going to spend your life? There's something about this life, it's ours. I can't live your life, you can't live my life, we have a life. And to talk about our life in terms of this, saying this is my life, is something that we hear commonly in our conversations with people and even in famous songs and culture. Frank Sinatra sang that he did it his way. I'm sure his perspective is different now. The Beatles sang that in my life, I loved you more. They never tell us who the you is. Even The great evangelical theologian John Bon Jovi sang, "It's my life, it's now or never. I don't want to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive." What a poet he is. From the time we're little kids, we're asked, what are you going to do with your life? We have only one life. And how we understand this life, how we live this life, how we interpret this life is huge and has a huge impact on what our life will look like. So I've called this sermon, "The Life I Live, Identity, Idolatry, and the Christian Life." The first word I'll focus on in just introducing this before we get to the first point is identity. Who am I in Christ? What is this life? How do I understand myself? How do I interpret my part in the great cosmic plan that God has? The second thing is idolatry. What if I'm focused on something else? If I am to understand myself in reference to Jesus, what if my life is more about other things than Jesus? We would call that idolatry. And the third thing, the Christian life. What does it mean to live this life? How can we live the Christian life? Well, all of this will be based on one verse, Galatians 2:20. And what I'd like to do is to zoom in and go pretty much phrase by phrase, even word by word sometimes. In verse 20, we find, first of all, the end of my life. It starts with the end of my life. Notice in verse 20, it says this, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's the first thing that we see. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says that in this passage here that my life is over. Now what was my life has been subsumed. It has been covered by Jesus. It means that our lives are linked to his. They're linked to his. In fact, Paul will say in another place in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I remember when I was first saved, when I was a brand new believer, my family had a real hard time wrestling with the changes in me. This is before I was married. This is before I had kids. And so I'd go and visit my family, and they would always say things like this. I remember some of them, they'd say, "Dom, we know you. Don't try to get all religious on us. We know you." And I remember one time saying, "No, you don't." And they go, "What?" I said, "What you think you know, that person you think you know is now dead. And now I'm different. I've been raised with Christ. I'm a Christian now." And it's funny how in interacting with people, how they think they have us pegged until Jesus changes us. And we have to not only remind them, but remind ourselves that what we were before we came to know the Lord is dead. It's over. It's gone. We're not that person anymore. To put it in Paul's language, "I have been crucified with Christ." That is the old me, the old man, as Paul will say in a different passage. The old man is dead now. Behold, the new man has come. A new life has begun. Your life is over. His life continues. And you have been crucified with him. Your ownership of your life has been canceled. You are his. It means that we died to the old way of understanding our lives. Notice, in this context, Paul is talking about the law. The way Jews understood themselves was they defined themselves as law keepers, even though none of them ever kept the law, at least not perfectly. And so what Paul says is, because of the law, I'm dead. Look at verse 19, where it says this, "For through the law, I died to the law." I love that. What Paul is saying is this, the law killed me. Why? Because the law shows us how absolutely guilty we are before God. The law renders us without excuse. It shuts our mouths. It leads us to despair. And then Jesus answers that by being our substitute. He says, I died through the law and I died to the law. So believers, Christians, we don't define ourselves by law keeping. We define ourselves by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is really important for you to hear. Because you may have gotten the picture from Christians that we are fine, upstanding, moral people, and we want you to be fine, upstanding, moral people, so stop acting like you and start acting like us, and you'll go to heaven when you die. But that is a lie in all three cases. One, we are not fine, upstanding people. We do our best, but we're all fatally flawed. Secondly, we don't want you to stop living like you and start living like us. We want you to stop living like you and start living like him and struggle with us to be better than what we are. And thirdly, if you change your life, you don't go to heaven when you die. It's not simply a change of, and what I mean by this, it's not simply a change of your outward performance. Your heart is the problem. It needs to be changed. You need to die. You need to be crucified with Christ so you could be raised with Christ. So what Christ calls you to is not a change in lifestyle. He calls you to a change in identity. He says, die to yourself and live to him. That's what we want for ourselves and for you. And then you'll go to heaven when you die. Romans 7, 5 through 6, for those taking notes, says this, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Did you know that? Did you know that the law itself led us to sin? Don't think about an elephant. All right, what do you thought? What did you think about? An elephant. Because your nature is such that when you're told not to do anything or something specific, your mind immediately does what it's told not to do. And so when the law says, don't commit adultery, where does your mind go? Jesus said to even look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery. When the Bible says, don't steal, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that stealing is possible. And your flesh, that is your humanness, desires to do it. Paul goes on to say, these passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. He says this, the law is awesome and deadly. So die to the law, die through the law, die to the law, live to Christ. That is the end of your life. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You are not yours anymore. Your life that you own is over. You're dead. So what this means is that we approach our lives with a totally different perspective than we did before. And this is how we'll transition to the next point. To be crucified with Christ is not the end of the verse, nor is it the end of the story. Paul doesn't say this, you've been crucified with Christ, the end. No, he's just getting warmed up here. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up. So we go from the end of our life to the exchange of my life. Now, by the way, I designed these slides so they can't be seen and it's my fault. Now, I know not to make them so dark, so don't blame anybody else, all right? If you can see this perfectly, you no longer need glasses, okay? That's what we're trying to get. But this is my fault, nobody else's. The exchange of my life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. It's sad, too, because this looked really good on my screen. The exchange of my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. Dom Aquilino died, in a sense, in 1994 when he became a Christian and Jesus took over. Now, what does this mean, though? Does this mean that I become a robot and now I'm utterly irresponsible for my thoughts and actions? No, we got to be careful, right? Now you can slap somebody and they go, "What? You slapped me." No, I didn't slap you. I'm crucified with Christ. No. What does this mean? What this means is that the entire matrix by which we understand and evaluate our lives is our relationship to Jesus. Jesus defines everything. That means I'm a preacher for Jesus. I'm a father in Jesus. I'm a husband in Jesus. I'm a man in Jesus. I'm an Eagles fan in Jesus. Everything that I am, not just the spiritual stuff. Everything I am in Him. I am because of Him. We tend to think that we have two lives, the spiritual stuff and the non-spiritual stuff. It's all spiritual stuff. It all has its purpose, its place, hobbies, worship, Bible reading, other reading. It all has its place in Him. He is our everything. Not just the things we consider to be sacred, as opposed to the things we consider to be secular. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus is the lens by which we see everything, just like my glasses are the lenses by which I see everything. If I take my glasses off, you are all fuzzy. When I put them on, you're not as fuzzy. Some of you are just fuzzy. Jesus is not only who we are looking at. He is the lens through which we see everything else. He is everything to us. He defines my identity. He defines my morality. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute?" Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 6 is this, you are now identified with Jesus. So what you do, you drag His name in the mud. So stop. But what's the result of this? What's the point of saying my life is now subsumed in Jesus? It is simply this, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What? What's the mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Beloved, you are dead. Beloved, Christ lives in you. Your life has ended. Your life has been exchanged. And thirdly, your life has been extended. The extension of my life. This is the phrase, "the life that I now live." It is important to remember that we are living a life. We can't go too far on this balance or we lose something really important. I cannot live your life for you. I'm having a hard enough time living my life for me. We cannot stop living our lives. And you do have a life that you must live. Now you're dead and Christ has been crucified with you and raised with you. But you still must live. And Christians miss this sometimes. And there's a lot to the sentiment, although it's not totally true, of saying let go and let God. Now, there's some truth to that. God is in control, and we must submit to Him, and we must trust Him, and we must rest in Him, but He still calls us to live. And if you don't believe me, pray over your untied shoes and see if God will tie them. He won't. I mean, He might. He could. Odds are, He won't. God doesn't call us to simply turn it into, to go into neutral and become a robot. He tells us to live our lives. So in a sense, the life that I now live is my life. I am living it. Christianity is not something only accomplished in us. It is accomplished in us, but it's not only accomplished in us. It is something that we ourselves must accomplish in the sense of fighting our sin and growing in our sanctification. Let's remember this, lest we fail to employ sufficient effort and energy. Because otherwise, we can blame God. And we can say, look, God's in control, which he is. God is sovereign, which he is. And so I have no responsibility anymore. That is a lie. No one who teaches the Bible teaches that. We are responsible, even though God is sovereign. We must live our lives. I'll never forget, while I was in seminary, here I am learning Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, all the deep things. I'm reading these thick, ancient books. And I remember when it came towards the end of my seminary career, I needed to find a church. Any of you who've gone through college know that feeling. It's like, okay, I got to stop being in the classroom now, and I got to get out and do something. And I was getting a little nervous. And I had a couple of irons in the fire, as they say. And I remember talking to someone at the church we were going to. This guy was not a theologian. He wasn't even a teacher in the church. He was just a regular, normal Christian. And I know he didn't make this up. He stole it from somebody else, but most of the best things we say are stolen from somebody else. He says this. I said, I'm a little nervous. I don't know what's going to happen. And he says, always let God change your plans. I thought, wow, that's helpful. But then he said something else. He says, but always have a plan for him to change. See, that's the kind of wisdom you get from going to church that doesn't come from the pulpit. Because I've heard lots of sermons and totally forgotten those. But I still remember that. And I know he probably didn't make it up. He probably got it from somebody else. Let God change your plans, but always have a plan for him to change in the first place. That's brilliant. That means God is sovereign and he will be in control of everything. But at the same time, I have to exert some effort. That's the balance of the Christian life. Now, this doesn't mean this effort comes from my power. It comes from God's strength in me. But it is my effort nonetheless. Philippians 1, 12 to 13 says this, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when it says work out your salvation, it's not saying save yourself. What it's saying is bring your salvation to its logical conclusion in terms of how you live your life. He's telling them to do that. And then he says this, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He tells us to work it out. Then he says, God is working it out. So who's working, us or God? Answer, yes. The life I live, I'm living a life now. I'm not a robot. I'm not a zombie most days. I'm living this life by Christ's power and for his glory and as defined by his relationship. That's my life. Which leads us then to the final point before we conclude and apply this, and that is the emphasis of my life. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. What does this mean? This means that faith is the fuel that moves my life. That everything I do by faith, or at least I seek to. Whether I eat or drink or anything else, I do all to the glory of God. Well, how do we do that? By faith, by believing him, by trusting him, by resting in him. We live by faith. This means we don't know what tomorrow brings all the time. But we know him. And we trust him. And sometimes that's really hard. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is the determination of a sanctified mind, and other times it's the natural overflow of living with him. And I wish it was always natural, living by faith. Some mornings I wake up, I can't wait to open this book. I can't wait to get in and start thinking about this stuff. Other days I wake up and I just want to go right back to bed. Sometimes I try to, you know, look into the future as much as humanly possible, and I'm really worried about, okay, how is this going to work, and how is this going to work, and how am I going to do this? And other times I wake up and I'm like, watch out, Satan. I'm going to attack the world today. I remember years and years ago when, I won't use any names, but when the younger of my two kids was really little, I woke up in the morning, I got ready, and I came out, and I was visibly depressed. And my wife says, "What is your problem today?" And that's not really what she said, but that's what I heard. And I said, "Well, she's going to go to college someday." And my wife, Jen, was like, "Yeah, in like 20 years, or however long it would be. I can't do the math. I forget how old she was when I did that. Some days you wake up and you're like, wow, all that's in front of me is loss. And you don't mean to be that way. You just love what you have. And you know that your heart is such that you take the things you have for granted until they're gone. And sometimes, for whatever reason, God reminds us that everything we love in this life besides him is temporary. Your parents, your grandparents, your children, yourselves. So how can we live? The answer is we live by faith. That is, we trust him and we cling to the truth that he is better than life. That he is better than Christmas. That he is better than New Year's. That he is better than marriage. That he is better than being a parent. That he is better than preaching. That he is better than anything. That's how we live. That's how we continue. It affects how we think about our ultimate focus because we put all of our hope in him for our deliverance. The old saying is, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And it helps us to wrestle with the anxieties and worries of today. Let me ask you. You know that Jesus commands us not to worry. Why? Does Jesus say, don't worry because you're just going to hurt your health? No, he doesn't say that. Don't worry because you're going to get an ulcer. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, don't worry because then you're not going to sleep. No, he says, don't worry. If you would turn with me to Matthew 6, I want you to see this with your own eyes, if you would. And trust me, we'll get done early, so it'll be a New Year's miracle. In Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25, he says this. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. What reason? He says, for this reason. What is this reason? We'll look back in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Either
serve God or serve anything else, is Jesus' point. And he says, for this reason, that God is your master, that he is the one you serve, for this reason, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Now look at this. Here's the key. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I live by faith in the Son of God. He says, don't worry, not because it's bad for you. Don't worry because there is a God. And he loves his creation. And he makes birds sing. And he makes flowers pretty. And he provides. He will. Returning then to Galatians 2, we'll make the final couple of sub-points here. Why do we live by faith in the Son of God? Well, first of all, Galatians 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then there's these last two phrases, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved me. Believer, you can say that. Now, obviously, the Bible's clear that God loved the world and God loves his creation. That'll help you to a certain point. But what you need to know is, does God love me? And the Bible says this, Paul says this, that he, that is Jesus, loved me. He delighted in me. Charles Spurgeon, one of the best dead preachers out there, said this, oh, beloved, I wish I had the strength and the ability to think and to speak to you upon this practical display of our Lord's love as it deserves, but I have not. Meditate upon it, I pray you. He gave himself for you in the everlasting covenant when he stood as your surety and representative. He gave himself for you through the long ages in which he waited to come to earth to redeem you. He gave himself for you when he assumed your nature and became bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. He gave himself through a life of toil and righteousness. He gave himself for you as your substitute when he says his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, in the scourging, the shame, the spitting, the bloody sweat, the crucifixion. He gave himself for you. Take these words of the apostle and put them in your mouth and let them lie there as wafers made with honey till they melt into your very soul. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. In all the wondrous senses, keeping back nothing, reserving for himself nothing. Nay, even the name of himself, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Truly, this was practical love. Jesus loved you so much and loves you so much that he died in your place. He loves me. And because he loves me, he's our everything. Colossians 3:4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with him in glory. It says, the old famous poem says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Whatever is done for Christ will last. So let me take a few minutes to apply this to you and challenge you a little bit. First of all, the life I must be lived in sacrificial, worshipful reverence and seeking of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that he who found his life will lose it, but he who loses his life will find it. So let me ask you this. What are your devotional plans for 2019? We're safe now. It's not 2019 yet. You haven't lost a minute of time yet. In the new year, 2018 is dead. Okay, you got a couple more days. If it is your goal to read the Bible in 2018 and you have not yet started, you're gonna have a rough time. But 2019 has not happened yet. So let me ask you, what are your plans devotionally for 2019? If you're going to live your life by faith in the Son of God, how are you going to do that? Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to do one of two things. Either read the entire Bible in 2019. If you want to do that, I have some of these, of what I think is the best Bible reading plan out there. It's called the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. It's 25 days a month. So if you miss a day here or there, you can still catch up. It's readings from four different sections, and it comes on this really neat card, which helps. I can also help you download an app that you can find this on, and you can have it on your phone. This is a great way to read the Bible through in a year. It's the one I use every year, and it's a real blessing. Sometimes it gets so fun to check off these little boxes that I'm done by like October, right? So something to think about. Maybe you're not a big reader. Well, maybe there's another option for you. The other option could be this: read through the New Testament in 1 year. If you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you can read the New Testament in a year. It's maybe 5 minutes, depending on how fast you read and depending on the chapter itself. Maybe this is the year you do that. I got some of these. I'll put them on the back table and help yourselves. When we're out, though, you'll have to let me know and maybe we can get you some more. Don't take these and just give them to people randomly. I want you to take these and use these for yourself. Also, you may be thinking, well, you know, I love reading the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible, but I could really use a good, like, devotional to help me grow in my walk. Well, good news. On the website, Dave just posted a blog that I wrote recommending 5 or 6 really good devotionals. And for those of you who don't want to go online, I printed some off and they're on the table back there as you leave. Grab one. And if none of those look good to you, let me know. I got 5 or 6 other ones I could recommend to you. But today is a great day to decide how you're going to live by faith in 2019. And I think one of the most important things to focus on is how you're going to live devotionally. Let me humbly challenge you to commit to regular devotional Bible reading and prayer in 2019. But if you're not yet a Christian, I have a different challenge for you. And that is to repent and turn to the Lord. To turn to Him. To realize that this life that you're clinging to is a vapor. It's temporary. And it will end. Cry out to Him. Well, Emmanuel Bible Church, 2018, it's gone. It's been another awesome year being your pastor. Here's to, I don't know, 20 or 30 more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life that we now live. Thank you, Lord, that our life as it was has ended. Thank you, Lord, that we've exchanged our life with you. So now we live as identified in you. Thank you, Lord, that now our life can be extended, not only eternal life, but in the sense of our life here, now, is an extension of our faith. And Lord, I pray that that would be our great emphasis as we continue to go forward. If there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, would you please shake them with these things? Help them to realize that the new year they are facing will have difficulties, but more importantly, it could go just like that. And we're not guaranteed 2019, we're not guaranteed 2020. So Lord, would you draw them to you? Help them to ask the questions of themselves, of their own hearts, that will draw them to you. I pray that you would save them. And Lord, for those of us, especially for those who have heavy hearts this morning, as they're looking forward to the next couple months, perhaps with a more than usual amount of anxiety or worry, I pray that you would remind them that you're in control, that you're sovereign, that you would wrap your arms around them when they need to just cry. That you would help them to know that you're with them and that you care about them and that you have a plan. I pray that you would use those things to deliver us from our anxieties. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of this church. Help us to continue going forward to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.